true. Jesus must be first.
He wants first place. He really won't settle for anything less than that. And we have to give him first place in our lives. And we do that in these very practical ways that we've been hearing tonight, by the decisions that we make, the choices, whether they honor him or whether we choose to please ourselves first of all. And sometimes these decisions seem like little things, but they're very precious to the Lord, because we see that when we decide to put Jesus first, that gives him authority in our life. That opens a way for him to manifest himself more greatly to us and have his way more perfectly in us. And you know, God needs us. He needs us to do the work of his kingdom. He needs vessels through which he can touch lives. And he needs people that he can depend upon, as it were, to really honor him. Jesus found that in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I remember years ago, Brother Edwin was ministering, and he said, you know, Jesus, there was a great miracle that God wanted Jesus to perform. One of the greatest miracles that he had ever performed on earth, and that was to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, you know, that was a real trial for Mary and Martha. To call for Jesus and he not respond when they needed his help. And then to see Lazarus getting weaker and then eventually slipping away. And when Jesus finally got to their home, Lazarus had been dead for four days already. That was very difficult for them. But even there, we find that they had faith. Martha says to him, Lord, I know that even now, whatsoever you ask the Father, he will give it to you. I know that you're the Christ. Now, other people, if that would have happened to them, they would have given up right away. They would have gotten so discouraged and said, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. Where were you? That's it. I'm not going to follow you. You must not be who you say you are. And they would react that way. I've seen people do that. When God didn't answer their prayer in the way that they expected him to, or in the time that they wanted him to do it, then they got bitter toward the Lord. And they began a downward path from there. And so God needed someone that he could depend upon, that would trust him through the deepest trial and still have faith in him. And he found that in Mary and Martha, and I suppose in Lazarus as well. He found people that believed with all their heart that he was the Son of God, the one that the Father had promised to send into the world, that he was all that he said that he was. And no matter what happened in their life, they wouldn't move from that faith. And that's exactly what Jesus needed in order to be able, perhaps, to perform the miracle that he did. And that was such a tremendous miracle. Jesus had raised other people from the dead, but to raise someone that was dead 4 days, whose body had already begun to decay, was something unimaginable. And it said, because of Lazarus, many of the Jews believed on the Lord. I wonder if they put that on his tombstone later on when he died again. That would be a nice epitaph, wouldn't it? Because of this person, many believed on the Lord. Well, it cost him something to be that blessing. And it cost Mary and Martha something as well. They had to be willing to keep their eyes on Jesus no matter what, and to trust in God no matter what things look like, and to just continue to embrace the Lord and stand upon his word. There's another person in the Bible that was sorely tested, and I was reminded of him tonight, and I think that's in Genesis 22. I'm sure it is. Genesis chapter 22, We read that wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac. One time I heard a man on the radio, I don't know who he was. I was driving in my car, and somehow this story came up of Abraham and Isaac. And he said, what kind of a cruel God? What kind of a cruel God would require a man to sacrifice his own son? And he went on to rant and rave like that. He didn't really know the story very well because God didn't allow Abraham to offer his son. And as I listened to him, I thought, well, that's the natural way of understanding that. It seems rather too much to demand. But then I saw that there's something underneath the surface here that is so very important for us to get hold of. And it has to do with the fact that God has to have first place. And it came to pass after these things, God did test Abraham. That word tempt means to test. In the book of James, it tells us God doesn't tempt us and try to get us to sin or do evil. The devil does that. And we have enough evil within us to get ourselves into trouble too. God never tries to get you to sin. God never tries to trip you up. God knows the condition of your heart. He knows everything about you, as we've considered the other day. And when he sends a test into our lives, it's to either prove himself to us or to show us what is already there in our hearts so that he might deliver us and cleanse us and set us free. And so God tested Abraham. I think he wanted to see, or he wanted to be sure that he had first place in Abraham's heart. And he wanted Abraham to see that that had to be. It had to be that God is first. God had said that, I'm going to make you a great blessing, that I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed. But if that was going to happen, God had to be first in Abraham's life. And so the Lord said to Abraham, he called him, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now listen as we read through this passage how God talks about Isaac. He refers to him often as his only son. And the Lord knows that he loved Isaac with all his heart. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. It's interesting how Abraham is known for obeying God promptly. When God told him to do something, he did it right away. That's very important. When God tells you to do something, don't take time to think about it. Because the enemy will take advantage of that time that you give him to put doubt in your mind, oh, that wasn't the Lord. To put fear in your heart, if you do that, who knows what's going to happen? What are your friends going to think or say about you? And so it's always good when God shows you something to do it right away. And Abraham was a man that lived that way. When God told him to get up and leave his family and travel to a land that God would show him, he did that immediately. And here God spoke to Abraham and he told him, I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering on the mountain that I'll tell you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. And he got his donkey ready, and he took two young men with him to help him. And he took his son Isaac, and he cut up the wood, He got everything ready that he needed to follow through with what God had commanded him to do. And then it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Imagine traveling 3 days and knowing that you're going to have to offer your son. Every time you looked at him, you knew that you were going to have to lay him on the altar. You know, that was a real test too. Although Abraham obeyed God immediately, that time period was a time of testing. And we see that God was really testing him right to the core of his being. God was going to have first place, not just in word, but in absolute truth. And so as he traveled, he saw the place afar off. God indicated, that's the place. And so Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Okay. You young men, stay here. This is something that I have to do with Isaac, just me and him. You know, when God shows you something, there'll be people that will encourage you along the way. Thank God for them. But you know, there's a place where it just boils down to you and God, ultimately. Sometimes people won't understand what God has shown you. And some of them may even oppose you. The Apostle Paul, we read that story of his going to Jerusalem. He knew in his heart that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was a dangerous place for the Apostle Paul at this time. And the Lord even sent people to prophesy to Paul and tell him what would happen if he went. That he would be bound, arrested. And Paul, and so there were some of the saints that were pleading with Paul not to go. Paul, you go to Jerusalem, it'll be your last trip anywhere. They'll kill you there. Those Jews hate you. They're just waiting for you. And Paul said something interesting. He said, why are you weeping and trying to break my heart? Another translation says, why are you weeping and trying to weaken my resolve? I'm not only willing to be bound at Jerusalem, but I'm willing to lay down my life if that's what the Lord wants at this time. Why are you trying to stop me from doing what I know God wants me to do? I know what it's going to cost me. I'm willing to pay the ultimate, make the ultimate sacrifice, and if that's what the Lord wants. And so when they saw that they couldn't change his mind, then they said, the Lord's will be done. They stopped trying to hinder him from doing what God wanted him to do. Now, Paul had already given his life so completely to Jesus that laying down his life physically was just a fruit of the consecration that he was living day by day. But you know, you'll find people that will try to weaken your resolve. When you feel that God wants you to do something, be careful who you talk to about that. Find someone godly that understands these things and can get behind you in prayer and encourage you to do God's will. Perhaps give you some godly instruction. But you know, if you share that with every, say Tom, Dick, and Harry, you'll find that you'll make problems for yourself, because there certainly will be those that won't understand, and they'll really try to hold you back. But it always boils down to you and God. Doesn't matter what other people say, no matter what other people understand or don't understand, doesn't matter what other people think. This is between me and God, and I've got to answer to Him. And so there's an area where you have to walk alone. And Abraham came to that place. He had to walk alone And so he took Isaac for the sacrifice, and he traveled up that mountain. And it says that while they were traveling up, that Isaac asked him a question. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father in verse 7, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then they came to the place, and Abraham built the altar, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, on the altar upon the wood. Now, we're told that Isaac wasn't a young boy at this point. He certainly could have put up a fight, could have run at least. But he submitted himself to his father's wishes. What does that tell you about Abraham? What does that tell you about his walk with God and the respect that Isaac must have had for his father? He knew that his father heard from God. He knew that his father walked with God. And he respected that to such an extent that when his father told him, or at least by his actions indicated, that you are to be the sacrifice, Isaac came to the conclusion, well, this is what God showed my father. I'm not going to resist. I trust him. And so Isaac lay down there, bound. And it says that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. In Abraham's heart, it was done. He was determined, and he had settled it that he was going to do what God told him to do. And so he took that knife, he raised it above his head, ready to plunge it into the heart of his son. And it says that the angel of the Lord called out unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Praise God. God didn't allow him to kill his son, but he allowed him to do it in his heart. And then we go on to read that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, God had provided a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. That speaks about God's provision. Now, I'm sure that its first application had to do with the fact that God provided a sacrifice to take the place of his son. And of course, we know that that is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. That God, although he required of us the payment for our sins, he provided another sacrifice instead of us to take our place in the Lord Jesus Christ. What God would not allow Abraham to do, he did by offering his own son. And so when he called that place Jehovah Jireh, it spoke of the fact that God had provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. But you know, I think that Abraham must have also had a deeper appreciation for that. And he recognized that God had provided from beginning to end all the grace that Abraham needed to follow through with what God commanded him. He realized that what God had required of him, he could not have gone through with except God enabled him. You know, God will never ask you to do anything that he won't enable you to do. He'll provide the grace for you to do it. We've always found that to be so. Sometimes God asks very difficult things of us. Sometimes there are sacrifices that we have to make because we put Jesus first. But you'll find that as you determine to please the Lord, God has grace for you to do what he wants you to do. I look back at some decisions that I had to make in my life, and some were rather difficult for me. And I look back and I wonder, how did I ever get through that? And all I can say is it was the grace of God. I know that it was God that helped me to do it. Sometimes I didn't cooperate with him so well. But even when I made my mistakes, he was always there to pick me up and help clean up the mess and help me to do the thing that he required of me. Looking back, I'm so glad, because some of those decisions would have had long-standing effect upon my life. And I can't go into detail about some of those things, but you know what I'm talking about. We need to seek God's will about all of our decisions. And when we don't know what to do, we ought to do the thing that honors Jesus. We ought to make sure that we're putting him first all the time. And then we ought to reach out to God for grace. If we feel that what God is requiring us is too difficult, then we can always go to him and say, Lord, give me the grace. Provide that grace that I need to obey you and to do it with all my heart. You get the sense that Abraham wasn't holding back at all. He did this with all his heart. That's what God wanted. That's what he was going to do. Now, he knew that God had promised that through Isaac, that blessing would come into the world. And so the book of Hebrews tells us that he reasoned, or he had faith in his heart, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. If that's the way God was going to fulfill his promise, then Abraham knew that God could do that as well. But even knowing or believing that God would raise him from the dead doesn't take anything away from the fact of what it cost him to make that sacrifice and to put God first. Jesus knew that he was going to rise from the dead, but that didn't take anything away from his suffering and the great price that he had to pay and the cost to himself to lay down his life for us. And so we see a beautiful thing here. We're not talking about a cruel God, an egotistical God that demands that we sacrifice our children and things of that sort. But in order for God to work out his will in the world, and through this man Abraham, he had to have first place, absolutely. He had to have Abraham's love above every other love. And God requires no less of us. Oh, God might not tell us to do the same thing that Abraham did, but God will go after your heart somehow. He knows how to get to that heart. He knows how to win your love, and he knows how to take first place in your life. Praise God. And as I say, that has to do with our choices. We have to choose him every step. And so we ought to pray tonight. We ought to say, Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. And I know that in order for you to have your way in my life, you have to have first place. You have to be the most important one. Your authority over my life, I have to acknowledge that. You are Lord of my life, and I must submit to you. And as I do, that opens the way for you to come to me. That opens the way for you to fill me with your spirit. That opens the way for you to make me the blessing and to use my life in the way that you brought me into this world to serve you. And I'll never be sorry for that. You know, when we get to the end of our life, if we didn't give ourselves fully to the Lord and we didn't let him have full place, we're going to regret that. That's a regret that is almost too much to bear. But when we give ourselves fully to Jesus, we'll find that we have nothing to be sorry about. I remember reading in a devotional about this man, Borden. He was heir to the Borden fortune. And he got saved. His family thought that he was a bit strange, what had happened to him, and maybe a bit fanatical. But he really met the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And he felt called to the mission field. And there, too, they thought, what are you, crazy? You're going to go to a mission field and live a hard life there when you could have it so easy? Our family is so wealthy. You could do so well here. But you know, when he got saved, he wrote in his Bible, no reserve. He gave himself to the Lord without reserve. Didn't hold anything back. If God wanted him to go to the mission field, he'd gladly do that. And he'd live that way. He reminded himself that if I'm going to give myself to Jesus, I'm going to give myself to him without reserve. I'm not going to hold anything back, because when he gave himself for me, he didn't hold anything back. And so he wrote that in his Bible. He'd look at it every once in a while. He wrote a date next to it. That's when I gave myself fully to the Lord. And he reminded himself of that often. And then he went to the mission field. Actually, he went to study medicine so that he could be a medical missionary of some sort. And it was hard. And he got sick. He got very sick. And it was difficult. He wanted to get into that mission field, and he was working so hard to prepare himself to fulfill the call that God had given him. And there was opposition and even a battle with sickness. But he had no intention of retreating. And he wrote another entry in his Bible. No retreat. No matter how hard things get, I'm not going to turn back. I've given myself to Jesus 100%, and I'm following his call, and I'm not going to give up no matter what comes my way. I'm going to be true to him. And you know, then he began to weaken. And as a result of that sickness, he died. And he never actually got to the mission field that he had intended to go to. And somebody found his Bible. And they found a rather recent entry, just very close to the day of his death. He may have known that he was slipping away, at least there was the possibility of that. But he wrote one more entry in the leaf of his Bible, under no reserve and under no retreat. He wrote, no regrets. No regrets. You know, it really doesn't matter what the Lord does with your life. That's his business. It doesn't matter whether the world looks at you and admires what God is doing in your life or whether nobody notices. He notices. And when you give yourself to Jesus without reserve, and you don't turn back no matter what it cost, that's the only way you'll be able to say at the end of your life, no regrets. And every time I tell that story or think about it, it moves me very deeply, because this is God's call. That's what he deserves. Nothing less than full surrender. Nothing less than yielding all. Now, some of us, we give ourselves to God, but we hold some things back. He doesn't have that first place in our life, as we've been hearing about tonight. You're going to regret that one day. I'd like to talk very frankly with you. You're going to regret that one day if you hold on to anything rather than surrender everything of your, every part of your life to Jesus. Lord, I want you to have your way in this part of my life and this part of my life, but this is what I want for this part, so don't interfere here. God won't force himself on you. He'll let you hold on to whatever you want to hold on to. Oh, he'll try to persuade you in his love, in his patience, but he'll never force himself on anybody. But you know, if you really get a sight of Jesus and the way in which he gave himself for you, if you really see the glory of the life that is filled with God, if you get a sight of what God has prepared for those that love him like that, it's not hard to let go. It's not hard to let go of everything. And so, I'd like to encourage all of us tonight, let's deal with God and say, Lord, help me to give myself wholly to you. Maybe I've been serving you for many years, but I know that I'm not fully given to God. And God knows it too. And tonight may be the night that God settles that thing. No reserve. Some of you may be going through some difficult times in serving God. And the devil wants you to go back on your consecration. Well, don't be so wholehearted about it. Take it easy a little bit. After all, look at the ones around you. They're not taking it as serious as you. You know, the devil will tempt us like that, especially when things get tough. But you know, God has grace for you. And we ought to say, Lord, I'm not going to return back. I decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. It's not just a song, but it's a consecration that God is looking for in our lives. Praise God. And you know, you don't have to wait until the end of your life. You can have the joy of even saying now, no regrets. I don't regret for a moment living for Jesus. The only thing I do regret is that I didn't get started sooner. But God can make that up to us as well. And so, I hope someone hears the call of God tonight to give yourself like that. Praise God. Your whole life will be different. God has things in store for you that you'll never experience if you hold back. But if you give yourself to Jesus, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Praise God. And I trust that's all of us. Now, I know we love the Lord. That's why we're here at Pilgrim Camp. And I know that we love the Lord a lot. But we need to love him supremely. And that love has to come right from him. God has to pour that love into our hearts. And that's why it's so important that we get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so, if you want to love the Lord, but you can't love him like that, then you need to seek to get filled with the Holy Ghost and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Let the love of God burn in my heart through the Spirit that you give to us. And you'll find that God is very interested in answering a prayer like that. And he'll answer in ways that sometimes you won't even expect. Praise God. But God has a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost for every one of us. He wants his love to burn in our hearts night and day until all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away.